The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Must be ready to get some Bible study in your pocket, because this is the Bible Study Evangelista, and I'm Sonia Corbett, your host, and we are about to finish up our Magnificat series. We are in verse 54 of the Magnificat. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Another version says, he has given help to Israel, his servant, mindful of his mercy. So we are in verse 54 of the Magnificat. Before we begin, I want to just tell you how excited I am about this particular show. Probably this one more than any of the ones that we've done so far, except maybe the first one. And I'm going to kind of geek out a little bit today, and I've got a very limited amount of time. So as the Bible says, open up your mouth wide and I will fill it. So I've got lots of stuff to share with you today. So we're going to talk about Israel today. And as I said, this comes from verse 54. Remember that this is Mary's Magnificat. This is what's in Mary's heart in her own words. And it's recorded for us in the scriptures, in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit wants us to know what is here. And he wants us to know because it's inspired. Mary's song, her response in prayer to all that the Holy Spirit was doing in her life and in the life of, we'll see, Israel as a whole, and in the whole world, that prayer is recorded for us forever here in this Magnificat, and it's inspired by God himself. So it's recorded for us in the Bible. That's part of why it's so important for us to know, you know, what is in Mary's heart. We should want to know. And in that way, she draws us closer to herself, and in so doing, she draws us closer to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, especially her Son. So what I want to do then is talk about Israel today. We're going to talk about it in three ways. Three Israels are what I put in the show notes. So the three Israels, we're going to begin with the original Jacob himself. And that whole story of Jacob is located in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. Now, the term Jew or Jewish came up later, but the very first time a person was called a Hebrew was Abraham, and that's actually located in Genesis 14:13. I want to just mention this before we move into Jacob, but it says that the one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite. And in that verse, in 13, that word actually means to cross over or to pass through. It's from a place called Ebir. And that's where they get the word Hebrew. Y'all are going to laugh. It's actually Abair, but hey, I'm from the South, so down here it's Ebir. So that was the actual name of a person, Abair. You can see that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 24. Selah begot Abair, and that's where the word Hebrew comes from. And Abraham was called Hebrew first in, as I said, chapter 14, verse 13. Now, I bring that up because the terms are sort of used interchangeably to all say the same thing. Jew, Hebrew, Israelite. All of those, to us now, they sort of are interchangeable. But back then, they all meant something slightly different. But it all originated, the Abair, obviously, I showed you in Genesis where that originated. And then, of course, Abraham was called Hebrew. But Israelite, or Israel, actually began with Jacob. And Jacob, we saw, or we're going to see, in chapter 25, verse 19 of Genesis. So Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac was the son that Abraham was going to sacrifice on the altar on Mount Moriah. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And they were twin brothers, we're going to see. So I'm going to read this in verse 19 of chapter 25 of Genesis. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. Verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau, which means literally hairy. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, meaning usurper or supplanter. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, the plot thickens in the one little chapter there. So Jacob, his name, as I mentioned, means to usurp or supplant. Those are kind of, funky words. You may have to look them up. But it means then to take the place of another person, maybe through force or scheming or strategy or something like that. But it means to replace something, to replace one thing by something else. And we see that God actually told Rebekah, their mother, that the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And we can see then that Esau was favored by his father, Isaac, and Jacob was favored by his mother, Rebekah. So you've already got this sort of struggle, again, in the boys, and they're twins. And so Esau was born first. Now, I write about Jacob a lot. I love his story because he's so normal. he's a schemer. And truthfully, what I love about Jacob is that we're all like him. There are so many stories about him that illustrate the way we actually behave. And that's part of why I like him. He's just a normal guy. So it seems, if you read the whole story of Jacob, which is contained in, between this chapter, 25 and about 32, of Genesis, if you read the whole story of Jacob, you see that there must have been a sense in which Rebekah was going to make sure that the prophecy that she received about her sons came true, because she sort of strategizes with Jacob to force Esau's hand and even Isaac's. What we see, first of all, is that Esau, we already know that Esau was a hunter, and Jacob dwelt in tents. I'm not sure what that means exactly, because Esau was the hunter and the agrarian, the farmer. So it says that Jacob cooked stew in verse 29, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom, Edom meaning red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? And then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. Now, a swear is a covenant. It's an oath taking. And it's indicated by the number 7. Usually we see that in the 7 days of creation. We'll talk about that next week in the very last verse of the Magnificat. Covenant making and oath taking. But Jacob said to Esau that he must swear. And so Esau did. He swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, this is really, really important, because the birthright came through the firstborn son. Abraham was the first to receive the promises that all the people, all of his descendants, would be blessed through him. And Abraham passed that on to Isaac, his son. Isaac was going to pass it on to his son, presumably Esau. And that birthright in that particular culture indicated a lot of things. It indicated an actual physical inheritance, meaning the flocks and all of the property, the riches, the wealth of the father would go to him. But more specifically to us, this is a spiritual sort of thing. So the birthright was important to begin with, but you add the spiritual component to it, And what Esau did is very, very grave. Now, I'll explain more of this. We have to take a break right now. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista. Don't go anywhere.
You're listening to Bible Study Evangelista, Bible Study Spanish that tastes like cake.
I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Okay, so before the break, we were talking about how Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a pot of stew. And Esau was the manly man, and Jacob was, we'll call him a chef. And he was the family guy, sticking close to home, maybe a mama's boy, we'll say. And his mother favored him. And so here we see that Esau actually promised his brother his birthright. Now, this is important. It was for a simple pot of stew, or not even a pot, a bowl of stew, something to eat. Now, I write about this a lot in Unleashed because this is a temptation that we come up against all the time. We're tired, we're hungry, and we're tempted in our physical needs. And Esau was tempted too, and here he just sells this enormous spiritual inheritance, which includes all of the blessings. Now, in this day, in the Old Testament, this was specifically, it was a literal blessing. It was a blessing of wealth and prosperity. And it is for us too, but it's more spiritual than literal. Here in the Old Testament, it was literal. And it always went to the firstborn son. And yet Rebecca had this prophecy and this promise about her two boys. And she favored the younger one over the older, even though they were only separated by a couple of minutes at their birth. They were twins. Now, it says in chapter 27 that Isaac was getting old and he wanted to bless his son, Esau. He was going to bless him with the father's blessing, which would have included the inheritance. The blessing was the inheritance. So he was going to perform that solemn, we'll say, ceremony by blessing his son, Esau. And Rebecca heard it. She was standing in the tent doorway. And so she's devious and calculating. And so because Isaac can't see very well now because he's old, Isaac sends Esau out to go hunt for him to come back, and he wants him to cook him a meal because, remember, he favors Esau. And he sends Esau out to do so. But Rebekah, while he's gone, sends Jacob to get an animal, to kill an animal, and to take his skins and put the skins on his arms. Remember that Esau was hairy? So she tells Jacob to disguise himself as Esau. And he goes in to his father. Rebecca cooks this stew, a venison stew, and she sends Jacob in to his father Isaac to deceive him into giving Jacob the promise, the blessing, the inheritance. Now, remember, it had been prophesied that the older would serve the younger. So Esau, in some way, was going to be usurped by the younger. And that was a prophecy that Rebecca had received. And also, Esau himself had sold the birthright to Jacob. But now, somehow, they're scheming to make this happen with Isaac, because Isaac is the one with the actual blessing. It has been given to him by his father Abraham, and Isaac is going to pass it down to his son. So they deceive Isaac into actually blessing Jacob rather than Esau. And you should read the story. I have so much to cover, I can't do it today, but it is fascinating because he's deceived into blessing Jacob. I'm sorry, Isaac. Isaac is deceived into blessing Jacob. And when Esau comes in, he can't believe it. And he is so upset. And he says, "Father, is there no blessing left for me?" And he says, "No, I gave it to your brother Jacob." And it creates an enormous rift in the family. in which Jacob actually has to flee his brother Esau. And the next several chapters are Jacob. He leaves his father's house to get away from Esau, his brother, and he escapes his brother, who's going to try to even kill him. He meets and falls in love with Rachel and asks for her hand in marriage, and her father, Laban, deceives Jacob into actually marrying his older daughter first, Leah, and in order to marry Rachel, he has to, well, it's a whole long story, and I don't even have time to go into it, but Jacob himself is deceived, all right? So he receives the inheritance from his father, but he is forced to leave because he has deceived both his brother and his father in order to get it, even though rightfully it was his to begin with, in a spiritual sense. So he leaves his father's house, and then he ends up being deceived by this father who would be later become his father-in-law, Laban. And just so much stuff with Jacob. But the important part here now is that Jacob, as he is fleeing both Esau and now even Laban, you'll have to read that whole story. I hope you will, because it is so fascinating. And it's really, really important, because Jacob is, we're going to see right here, Jacob is Israel. He is the original Israel. He wrestles with an angel. In fact, I wrote an article on this, and I'll post it in the show notes, but I wrote an article on this particular story. I wrestled with God and won. And Jacob wrestles with the angel of God at this river. And he has discovered that his brother Esau he wants to meet him. So Jacob he knows that the next morning he's going to meet his brother. He's been estranged from his brother. He knows his brother tried to kill him at one point, and now he thinks he's going to kill him again. And he actually splits his whole camp up into two parts so that if Esau and his hundreds of men who are coming with him, if they attack Jacob's caravan, that half of them will escape. So he's terrified. He's terrified for his life. So that night, he sends all the people and all his possessions and his whole caravan ahead of him. And he is camping out by this river, Jabbok. And that river actually means failure. And he's confronted by this angel of the Lord. And he tells the angel he wants him to bless him. So he spends all night long wrestling with this angel. And it's kind of a silly story, because if it truly is an angel of the Lord, you know, he could just kill him. He could poof him with a word. And yet he wrestles with him there at the banks of this river. And the blessing that he receives finally from the angel actually puts his hip socket out in order to, I guess, win. It's almost like he cheats. But in order for Jacob to receive the blessing, the angel asks him his name. And he admits his name. He confesses it. He says, my name is Jacob. And basically that means a cheater. So the angel forced Jacob to admit and confess the reality of who he was. Now that is a great application for us, because God demands a complete transparency and honesty with him. And there's no way that we can actually receive the inheritance and even the blessings that we're supposed to receive until we are that transparent and honest with him. And until Jacob admits to the angel who he is, he doesn't receive the blessing. Instead, he wrestles with him. And, oh, wow, you got to read the article, because it's such a great story. But eventually, the angel puts his hip socket out and he does bless him. And when he blesses him, he changes his name from Jacob to Israel. He changes his name from cheater or supplanter, one who schemes and cheats, to Prince with God. And remember that was his identity in God all along. It was meant to be his from his, even before he was born, in his mother's womb. It was said of him that he would be the one to carry forth the promise. And yet all of his machinations and all his scheming and all of his conniving and all of the deceit that he engaged in to make this happen, it was his all along. And until he confessed the reality of who he was to the angel, he did not receive the blessing. But as soon as he did, he received it. And then his name was changed. So Jacob becomes Israel, and Israel is the original Israel. It's a person. Israel is a person, and he, the whole nation of Israel then, is personified in Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Now, that is important because Jacob's story then is the personification of the whole nation, because later on, the second Israel will be the whole Jewish nation. In Genesis chapter 49, what we see is that Jacob's sons are to be blessed. Jacob now carries the inheritance and the blessing from Abraham and Isaac. That's why you see all three of those paired together all the time, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob is going to offer his last words to his sons. And in chapter 49 of Genesis, we see them listed and the blessings that Jacob uttered over his sons before he died. So we have Reuben, Simeon and Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and Joseph. And then Benjamin. Benjamin is the last. So if you count them, there are 12. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know why this gets me, but it just does. These are the 12 sons of Jacob who was renamed Israel. They are the 12 tribes of Israel. The history of this nation, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people as we know it, began with Jacob the cheater. And Jacob the cheater became Israel, prince with God. And so he, from his loins and his sons, then came the 12 tribes of Israel, and the whole rest of the Old Testament is about them. And all the way up until we get to Mary, Mary gives birth to the Messiah who will save the whole nation of Israel. Isn't that cool? And these are, we're going to see in the next couple of segments, this is our history. This is our ancestry, spiritually speaking. So it's important for us to know. In Matthew 24, Jesus says that at the end of the world, that the whole Jewish nation and its worship system will be turned upside down. And we'll talk about that when we get back, because it actually happened in 70 AD. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to Bible Study Evangelista, Bible Study Spanish that tastes like cake.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Bible Study Evangelista Show. We left off talking about the history of the nation of Israel. And I told you all of that history, and I showed you our ancestry, because Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, the Samaritan woman, that salvation is of the Jews. And that is true, because God actually blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those sons and those tribes, and through them, all of us. By extension, we have been blessed by these men. So salvation then is specifically Jewish to begin with. Jesus was Jewish. Mary was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. The whole Bible is written by Jews, except for the book of Acts and Luke. So all of it is Jewish. It's important that we understand these roots, because it began in the Jewish faith. Now, we're not Jewish. We don't do things like the Jewish people, but our worship system and all of our faith is built on the skeleton of the old, the Jewish faith and worship and liturgy. All of that was designed to get them ready for Jesus, who would fulfill and terminate the old covenant. And that's what he did. So the incarnation then, when Mary talks about how God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, what she's saying is he has kept in mind for these thousands and thousands of years the promise that he made to Abraham first, way back when. Abraham, you're going to have a son. And through him, your descendants will be so innumerable that you can't even count them, more than the sand on the seashore, more than the stars in the sky. So God has remembered this mercy for all of these generations from Abraham, and we're going to go look at the covenants and how this all works in next week in our last verse. But God has remembered his mercy all this time. And so now he is blessing his servant Israel. And in this verse, Mary is using Israel to speak of all of those who are in faith. Because Jesus said in John chapter 8, I want to go there. This chapter is actually one of my favorite in the whole Bible, because Jesus is confronting this seed of Abraham, or the Jewish Pharisees and the scribes. They were the teachers and the guardians of the Mosaic law, all of the law, the whole religion. And so Jesus tells them that the works of Abraham are faith, and that all who do those works of faith are children of Abraham. St. Paul actually says later, in Romans 2, 28 and 29, Paul says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." He's talking about Jewish circumcision, which is a sign of the Jewish covenant. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So what he's saying is that being Jewish is not physical anymore. It is now in Christ, it is a spiritual reality. So then, the third Israel, we've been talking about the three Israels. The first is Jacob, whose name was changed from Jacob the cheater to Israel the prince with God. His sons would become the Jewish nation, the tribes of Israel, or the nation of Israel. So he is the personification of the whole nation. His sons are the 12 tribes. They are the nation of Israel. But the leadership did not accept Jesus as their Messiah. So on behalf of the whole nation of Israel, they rejected Jesus as their Savior. Now, there were some Jews that did accept him. That would obviously be the apostles and the disciples, Mary and the women, all of those who went on to have faith in Christ. And we saw Paul and Jesus himself say that those who have faith in Christ are the true sons of Abraham, sons and daughters. That includes me. I'm a daughter of Abraham. So we're children of Abraham. Paul said that that's a spiritual thing, that the circumcision is inward, that of the Holy Spirit and in the soul. So then, the book of Revelation then talks about the church in Christ as the new Jerusalem, or the new Israel. The catechism says in 63 that Israel is the priestly people of God, called by the name of the Lord, and they were the first to hear the word of God, the people of, or the elder brethren in the faith of Abraham. And in 877, it says, "In fact, from the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus instituted the 12 as the seeds of the new Israel and the beginning of the sacred hierarchy. Chosen together, they were also sent out together, and their fraternal unity would be at the service of the fraternal communion of all the faithful. They would reflect and witness to the communion of the divine persons. The church is not a replacement for Israel of old, but an unbroken continuation of Israel under the promised King and Messiah of Israel, and his church is his kingdom of Israel, expanded to include all the Gentile peoples of the earth." So the fullness of Israel is not Israel in the flesh or ethnic Judaism, but Israel in the spirit. There is a constant theme in the Bible that the elder son will be replaced by the younger son as the true heir of God's promises. Cain was replaced, or killed Abel, and so he replaced Abel, the legitimate heir from Adam. So it was transferred to the younger son. The same was true of Ishmael and Isaac, and then Esau and Jacob, which we just saw. We also saw it with the first kings of Israel, where Saul and his son Jonathan were replaced by David and his descendants. So it's not surprising that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter and the apostles, the new 12 tribes. So, well, not really tribes, but the sort of. So they are the new 12 to fulfill the old 12. And because they're Jewish, they can do that. And because of Christ, they can do it. So Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter and the apostles. And then he gave them the keys of the old covenant to the people who follow Jesus, the Israel of the New Covenant. So the New Israel is all of those who follow Jesus. Jesus is God, and so he had the authority to do this. All of the Old Testament things were fulfilled in him and terminated in Jesus. So then the kingdom, or the Israel itself, the New Israel, is transferred to those who have faith in Jesus, the king and the priest of the New Testament. So you can see how they go together. I'm going to explain this a little more clearly probably when we talk about covenants next week. But I wanted to just show you that in the three Israels now, we've talked then about Jacob, the original Israel, then the nation of Israel, and then the people of God, the New Testament people of God, which includes all of us. So, oh, I love this because that sort of brings up questions that you should at this point be thinking in your mind, okay, well, what about the Jews then? And what I love, Paul actually addresses this quite a bit, and this used to be very confusing to me as a non-Catholic, but in chapter 11 of Romans, St. Paul talks about how because the Jewish people, or their leaders anyway, because the leaders of the Jewish nation rejected Jesus as their Messiah, even though he truly was, so then all of Israel as a nation, we'll say politically speaking, all of Israel as a nation then has been rejected for a time. But he also talks about how Israel's rejection, now I'm speaking specifically of the nation of Israel in a political sort of way, in a national way, I guess I should say, their rejection is not total. He says that can God cast away his people? Certainly not, because he keeps his promises. And those promises began in Abraham, and all of that inheritance stuff was wrapped up in the physical lineage of being a descendant, an actual, literal, physical descendant of Abraham. But when Jesus came, he changed it to include all people who would have faith in Christ, because the true works of Abraham, Jesus said, and Paul says too in the New Testament, the true work of Abraham was faith. Faith when God asked him to sacrifice the one thing he wanted more than anything in the world, that son, his son Isaac. And he led and formed Abraham until he was able to do that in a perfect illustration of God the Father, who would sacrifice his own son. And when Abraham did that and was willing to do it in faith, now obviously the angel of the Lord did not require it of him, because Isaac was not an unblemished sacrifice. He was not sinless. So although Abraham was willing to do so, because God had formed him in faith to the point that he could truly be the father of us all in faith, that is incredible. I have a study on, it's called Heroes of the Faith, and we talk about Abraham in great detail. Unbelievable. Actually, I did it on the radio too, and it's the audio is available, but golly, Abraham is probably my favorite. Maybe Abraham and Moses, and David too. I like him too, but anyway, I have a crush on David. Anyway, so the point is that Abraham's children, us, we are the people of God. We are the third Israel, the final Israel, but there still remains a promise for the actual literal people of God of the Old Testament. And that's kind of wrapped up in a lot of things. It's political, but the catechism and also the Bible, and I told you in chapter 11 of Romans, but also in the book of Revelation, we know that at some point there will be a full conversion of the Jewish people to Christ in the end times. Now, they've rejected him until this point, but at the end times, there will be a full conversion. We know that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and so he is the means of salvation for even those Jews that are apart from Christ, and that plan includes the Jewish people. Jesus' plan includes them. There is no parallel path of salvation for them, but they will come in as a whole in the end times. Now, that's in the Bible. It's in there several places, and it's also backed up, obviously, with the catechism because of that. And my word, we have one segment left, so I've got a lot to get to. Don't go anywhere. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to Bible Study Evangelista, Bible study Spanish that tastes like cake.
My goodness, I hope you're finding this as fascinating as I do. So we were talking about how the rejection of Israel, of the Messiah, is not total. We know that because Christianity began with the Jewish people. We also know that it's not final. We know St. Paul says in chapter 11 of Romans that God allowed them to reject the Messiah, their Messiah, Jesus, their King. He allowed them to do so in order that it could be salvation, could be opened to all people so that the Gentiles could come in. Gentiles are us. The word Gentile just means anybody who's not Jewish. So St. Paul talks about how God has grafted us Gentiles into the vine or the tree of Judaism. So we're artificial. We're transplants. They are the original. And so because of that, there remain those promises that God built everything in salvation on. And it's on them, the Jewish people. They received their, in fact, Paul goes into this in such great detail, and it's really beautiful. He talks about how they were the first to hear his word. They received the law. They had the oracles, meaning God himself was present in the tabernacle. They had the liturgy. They had all of it, the revelation of God that came to the human race, came to the Jewish people. And that is why they are important. We can't cast them off, you know, and as Christians and believe that there is nothing left for them, because that's not the case. The Bible tells us very plainly that it's not the case. So the Catechism echoes that, and we talked about that earlier before the break. So we know that there's not a second way of salvation. They too have to come to salvation through Christ, their Messiah, and they will. As a whole, in the end times, there will be a mass conversion of the Jews. And I believe Mary will have something to do with that. We don't know exactly how that's going to happen. We'll look at that in detail when we look at the eschatological teachings of the church in our, not the next series, but the next one. So soon. But what then are we supposed to do with this whole idea of Israel as a nation and the wars over there with Palestine and all that stuff? We know that they are a political entity, just like any other state. And we know because of the Holocaust, there was a whole lot of anti-Semitism floating around in the world. And that has always been the case. The Jewish people have probably suffered more than any other one group of people in the history of humanity. And so we know that that kind of happened. And so the church recognized Israel as well, not just as a diplomatic recognition and like a political thing, but also, and more importantly, because they are our older brothers in the faith. And so they are part of the spiritual Israel. They will be at some point, which is the church and the people of Abraham. So it's both. At some point, we will all be one. Now, I find this fascinating partly because of the history of Israel. We know that Abraham was the first to receive that promise. We know that after Abraham and even Jacob, Jacob moved to Egypt to be with his son Joseph, who helped them and fed them in a time of famine. And that's how the people of Israel ended up in Egypt. And while they were there, they multiplied to the point where the Egyptians, the pharaohs, were worried they were going to try to take over. So they enslaved them. And so they were enslaved for about 500 years. And then they began to cry out to God, their God. And of course, God had only revealed himself to that particular people. And so they cried out to him, and God answered them. He sent them Moses, who redeemed them from Egypt with these great miracles. He gave them the covenant at Mount Sinai. Then they wandered around in the wilderness until they were formed enough to be able to take over the promised land, which they did. They entered Canaan or Palestine, and they conquered most of it, not all of it. But at some point, because of their intermarriages, they fell away from God. And then they had the period of the judges. You see, there's a chronology in the Bible, the books. So you have the Pentateuch, which is the first five books. And then you have the story of the conquest of, that's Joshua, and the conquest of the Promised Land. And then you have the books of Judges. And then you have the United Kingdom years. That's where God gave them a king in Saul, because they cried out to have a king like all the other people around them. And God granted them that wish. He gave them Saul. But Saul's heart was not steadfast toward God, and he fell away from God and got into witchcraft and all kinds of I think he was mentally ill. There are several things in the stories about him that tell us that he was probably mentally ill somehow. But in any case, David was the rightful king at that at the point of his anointing anyway. So lots of years between those Saul being anointed and then David actually ascending the throne after he was anointed as well. For a while there were actually two kings, but it was a united kingdom, meaning that all of the tribes were united under kings, Saul, and David. And then there was a split under Solomon. And there was a split because of taxes. They had been taxed and taxed and taxed in order to build the temple in Jerusalem. And Solomon kind of, well, not Solomon, I'm sorry. The United Kingdom was Saul and David and Solomon. And it was after Solomon's death that his son and one of the generals got into a conflict over the taxes. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, would not grant tax easement. And so 10 of the tribes moved to the north and established their own religion. They became later the Sumerians. And the religion of Judaism was tainted by intermarriages, and there was some removal of the scriptures, and there was some even idol worship, because they didn't want, the leaders of those 10 tribes didn't want the people going down to Jerusalem where the temple was to worship. So they set up their own little religion up there in the north. And so the people offering sacrifices on what were called the high places, these hills, these altars. And they fell into all kinds of awful religious practices. So the Samaritans were considered spiritual half-breeds by the Jews. The last two tribes remained pure in a religious way, we'll say. So those were the last two tribes down there, the tribes of Judah. So you've got the tribes of Israel, which were the 10 up north, and the two down south in Judah. And that was called the split kingdom, because at that point, the 12 tribes split into two groups, the 10 and the two. And then the prophets came to each of those groups, because both of the groups fell away from God. And so the northern tribes had their own conflicts with some of the peoples. That would be Assyria. And the southern tribes also fell into sin, and they had conflict with the Babylonians. And so the people were spread out, and they were enslaved again, and all kinds of stuff. So the prophets were sent to tell them, to warn them, this is going to happen. You're going to be taken into bondage if you don't come back to God. And of course, the people didn't listen. So they were taken off as slaves again. So the northern kingdom fell first, and then the southern kingdom fell. Then they were in captivity. Then there was a return from captivity, and they rebuilt under Cyrus, the Persian ruler. They rebuilt the temple. And so that was around the time of the Greek dominance, if you remember your early civilizations. And then you have the revolt of the Maccabees. And then that leads us directly up to Jesus and his ministry. And that's where we come in. So the three Israels then, again, I'm going to reiterate, are Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and then Jacob's sons, the actual 12 sons, who went on to father tribes themselves. And all of those descendants from those tribes were called the 12 tribes of Israel. That led up to Jesus, who was the fulfillment of all things Jewish. And so by faith in him, we are included. We're not actually of Jewish descent, physically speaking. But because we have the faith of Abraham, we can be Abraham's children. And in faith we are, Jesus says. So you can see then that in verse 54, when Mary says that he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, that she's talking about the fact that God has remembered us all, not just the Jews, although he came to them first and revealed himself to them. And had he not, no one would have ever even known anything about him. And so he gave them the law, which kept them healthy in an emotional and a religious and a mental kind of way. In all of those ways, they remained healthy in ways that the people around them didn't. And so God remembered them, and not only them, but us too, through them. So because they are our elder brothers in faith, it is important to know something about them and where we came from. So the last thing I want to point out is this word remembrance. In remembrance of his mercy, in the Bible, the word remembrance is not just to remember something. It's to re-participate in it. So when we talk about when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he means re-participate. So we are participating in our Mass, which is the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, Christ. We are also remembering and re-participating in the Passovers, even of the Jewish people before us. Isn't that cool? So look, Mary returns then to the very beginning and to the one important thing. She's talking about the incarnation and the mercy of God. And so, dear one, you are a recipient of all the messianic promises and all the inheritance that Christ came and died to give us. Christ gave himself for us that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, said St. Peter, and that's us. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. That is us. And the Bible says that he didn't do it for any reason except that he loved the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Dear one, you don't have to do a thing to earn God's remembrance and to earn his mercy. It has been saved for you until this time through all of these millennia. Until next week when we talk about covenants, this is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.